Well, my name is Stuart. If I haven't met you yet, I'm one of the pastors here. I'm new, and so I figured we'd start off by I'd just let you guys get to know me a little bit. Is that okay? And so let's start with my family. I have a wife and two kids. There's a picture of them coming. Ready, go? Boom. There we are. Yeah, we are super cute. Well, three out of four of us are super cute. My daughter will grow into being cute. I'm just kidding. That was a joke. My wife's name is Taylor. My son's name is Cade. My daughter's name is Charlotte. And that's them, and that's us. And I'm originally from Florida, so I'm not a North Carolinian. Other Floridians, respect. I once was in high school. Did you guys know that? You have to, like, go to high school before you can do other things. And as I was thinking about coming back to youth group and talking to you guys, I was thinking about, okay, what was life like in middle and high school? What was it like to be a student? And the first thing that popped in my mind was my time playing football. This is going to come as a shock, but I was a football player in high school. I know you guys are surprised. Many of you guys are like, no, I'm certain you're a cross-country runner. That was also a joke. You guys are going to have to work with me here. You guys get the joke? Thank you. Cross-country runners are skinny. Okay. Anyways. I played football in high school. I think there's a picture of that too. Boom. There I am. I was much cuter then than I am now. Much smaller then than I am now too. I was just reflecting on my football playing days and what it was like. And I remember I never felt cooler in my life than when I was a football player. Like, that was the peak. I peaked at age, like, 16, 17 years old. That was the height of how cool I ever got, was when I was a football player. Because there's something about being in, right? Being, like, on the it crowd. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Who's the cool kids at your school? Give me, shout it out. Who are the cool kids at your school? Isaiah, obviously. Who else? You are? Okay. Who, like, what groups of people are cool at your school? The drama kids are cool at your school? Oh, okay. I was going to say, man, things have changed. Okay, you're the people that bring drama. Okay, good. Give me somebody else. I need one at a time because the all talking is not working. One. Who else is cool at your school? McKenna is cool. Got it. Very awesome. Who else? What other groups of people are, like, I'm thinking jocks? Are preps? Do you guys still have that? Is that a thing? No, they're not cool anymore? Baseball players slash preps are the same thing. What were you going to say? Baseball and basketball players. So the jocks for sure. Cool. Well, at my school in Florida, it was definitely the football team. Like, they were what was cool. They were what was happening. And because I was humongous, I was automatically allowed to be a part of that cool group, which is not something big guys generally get to be is cool. And so I remember the day they gave us our Letterman's jackets. You guys know what those are? Do they still have those? They do. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about, before Letterman jacket. Okay, good. I have a picture of one. This guy is super cool. You can tell by his haircut. Letterman's jackets were the thing, man. They're these, like, felt and heavy leather jackets that you put on, and they have your school's little letter here, and you get patches for all the sports you play, and once you get... Thanks for zooming in on the haircut. True story, I actually had that haircut in high school and was still in. They still let me be cool, kind of, as you'll see. Anyways, I remember the day they gave us our Letterman jackets, and I was so excited to finally get to wear them to school. I took it home. I got the patch. My mom irons the patch onto my jacket, and I'm ready the next day. I laid it out on the couch because I was so excited. You ever do that? You were first day of school, you're excited to wear the cool outfit, so you lay it out so you can see it. I laid it out on the couch, and I was ready to go. And as usual, I was late in the morning getting dressed, and so I just threw everything on and jumped in the car, and I was driving to school, and I started to smell something funky. You know that first whiff of something, and it hits your mind, like, something smells a little off. Oh, but Kyle, do we record these sermons? Can we, like, I'm about to tell you something really embarrassing. You guys promise you won't use it against me? Are you guys cool? I need everybody to raise your hand. I promise not to embarrass Pastor Stuart with this story. All right, we're agreed. God was, Rob is here? Never mind, we're going to tell a different story. So anyways, I'm driving, and I start to smell something funky. And you know, you do the check, right? You're like, nope, I'm good there. Good, I remember that arm too, and kind of do this. And I smelled my jacket, and it smelled like cat pee. You knew it happened to you, huh? It's been there. She's been there. It smelled like cat pee. It was the most disgusting thing in the world. Cat pee. Okay, Challenger. And I had this decision to make as I pull up to school. Do you wear the letter jacket and be one of the cool people at school that day that has it, but smell like your cat peed on you? Or do you not be part of the in crowd and smell like a normal human being? What do? You wear the letter jacket. If you're 16 and stupid, you wear the letter jacket. And that's exactly what I did. I totally did it. I convinced myself. I had cologne in my car, which is, as you'll learn, doesn't cover up things at all. I sprayed cologne on myself and just tried my best to like stay away from people throughout the day. The story's already gone on too long, but let me just suffice it to say that my friends to this day still make fun of me for the day I smelled like cat pee at school. But it was all birthed out of this desire to be in, to fit in, to be the real deal, to be an authentic member of the football team, and that's all I wanted. And that's where, at church, and we're thinking about our faith, right? To transition a little bit, many of us don't really know what it looks like to be in the family of God, what it means to be a real Christian, what it means to really have, what the marker is that you are truly a part of God's family, right? When you become a Christian, you don't get this cool golden jacket that you can wear, and everybody's like, oh, there's a disciple, there's one right there, I know who, we don't get one of those, do we? One, because that'd be weird, and two, it doesn't work like that. And so the idea behind this whole series that we're kicking off is we're asking basically the question, what does it mean to be a true disciple? What does it mean to really be a part of the family of God? How do you know that you're a true disciple? And it's important to get this right, because if you have questions on either side, it can really do some damage to your faith. You don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder, have any of you guys here ever wondered, am I really a Christian? Have you ever wondered that? Am I really saved? Everybody around me seems to be saved, and they think I'm saved, but am I really saved? And when you have doubts like that, when you have questions like that, what it can do is it can really ruin how you live for God. It can make it hard to live on mission for Him. It can create a lot of fear and anxiety, and there's some real problems that arise if we don't know for sure that we're a Christian. The other side of the coin, if you're sure you're a Christian but you're wrong, you think you're saved but you're not, man, there's some real consequences to that as well. And so this is a big question. How do you know that you're a true disciple? And that's what we want to look at tonight. So if you have your Bible, flip over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. Read Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 22. And what's going on here is Jesus has just spent like a year preparing for ministry, and he's about to launch into all of his kind of, it's kind of like his arrival party. He lets everybody know, I'm really God, and he's about to start doing crazy miracles like water skiing with no boat. It's gonna get wild. And so he's about to call his team of disciples, what you'll often hear people call the 12 disciples. Anybody ever heard that before? He's about to call the 12 disciples to be his team, so to speak, that changes the world. And this is the story of how he calls the first four disciples. So read with me in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali along the road by the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who live in darkness have seen a great light. And for those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Verse 17, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. And immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets, and he called them as well. And immediately they left their boat and their father and they followed him. And so in our question of what it means to be a true disciple, I think this text gives us a couple of tests, if you will, a couple of ways you can kind of examine your own heart and your own life to find out, am I really a disciple? Am I, in other words, when we say disciple, we mean a follower of Jesus. Am I really a follower? Am I really a Christian? And so if you're a note taker, here's kind of the three points we're going to do, okay? The first one is the call to discipleship. So the question we're going to ask is, have you responded to a call? And the second point we're going to make is the cost of discipleship. Have you counted the cost? And the third one we're going to make is the mission of disciple, and it's have you accepted the mission, okay? We'll get there. I'll come back to them. Don't worry. But that's where we're going, okay? The call to discipleship, the cost of discipleship, and the mission of a disciple, all right? The first step in knowing, are we true disciples, is asking the question, have we responded to God's call to be a disciple? Look at verse 19. What does he say? It's two words, the most important two words probably that any of these disciples ever heard. And Jesus says, follow me. That's what he calls these four men to do. He says, follow me. He offers an invitation, doesn't he? He says, come and follow me. Leave behind your old life and come and pursue me. This is what it means to be a disciple. And at this time, these four men, they don't really know the whole story, right? They just know that this man who speaks with power and authority, and they just have this desire in their heart to follow this guy, and they say, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go. I'm going to follow this guy. But for us, as Christians who have the whole Bible, and we have not just Matthew chapter 4, but we have 5 and 6 and all the way through, we know how the story ends. And we know what Jesus is calling disciples to follow him to, right? You know, if you don't know the story of Jesus, it's really simple. He shows up, he calls some disciples, these guys, and he goes about the nation of Israel, and he does these amazing works. He heals people, he raises people from the dead, he walks on water, he makes bread and fish appear almost out of nowhere, and just does these amazing signs and wonders to prove that he's God, right? And he lives a perfect life, and this is what's really amazing. Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully man, and so he experiences life just like you and I do. He experiences hunger and thirst and temptation and all of these things that we experience, but yet he did it perfectly. And actually, early in this chapter of Matthew chapter 4, he spends 40 days in the desert being tempted by Satan, and he passes the test every single time. And he lives this perfect life, right? We all, if you've been a church person, you're maybe tuning out a little bit, and that's okay. But we know this because we know this story. But this is the most important thing I'll say tonight, is that Jesus lived a perfect life on our behalf, because you and I don't live perfect lives. I don't know if you realize that. I don't. I know you guys know I don't. But you don't either. And that may be news. But he lived a perfect life for us. And at the end of that perfect life, he was arrested unjustly. He was stripped, beaten, mocked, spit on, humiliated, and then hung on a cross and left to die. Right? And he dies a death that we deserve to die. A death that you and I should have to pay. A price you and I should have to pay. Because as we see in the Bible tells us that each and every one of us is a sinner. Do you guys know what that word means, sinner? It's someone that does the wrong thing, that violates God's laws. And each and every one of us here violates God's laws. And if you don't think you do, let's do a little test. Would anybody be willing, if I had a machine that could hook up to your brain and it could display images from your brain onto the screen for everyone to see? So imagine that, right? It hooks up to your brain, and it on the screen will show us everything you've said, everything you've done, everything you've watched, everything you've thought for the past 24 hours. Would anybody volunteer? There's always one. Always one says yes. What about the last week? A full week. Anybody do it for a full week? Everything you've thought and said about anyone. You haven't said a mean word about anyone. What about for the last month? We could just play it all, right? Begin to think about who you are in your thoughts and the way you talk and the way you interact. Man, begin to realize none of us are really perfect, are we? We've lived lives that aren't exactly ideal. We haven't followed all the rules just right. And that's what Jesus came to earth for, was for those sins that you and I have committed. And he paid the price for them on the cross for you and I. And what he does, Jesus' message is really simple. He says it in this passage. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, turn away from that life of sin. Instead, follow me. Turn away from a life of trying to be happy and be cool and fit in and get stuff and all of this. Instead, turn to a life of just following me, living the way I have called you to live. And if you do that, you'll find real joy, peace, happiness, fulfillment, and satisfaction that we look for in so many other places. And so if we're going to ask the question, how do I know if I'm a true disciple? The first question you have to ask is, have you ever decided to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus, right? Have you ever made a choice? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've gone, I am going to stop pursuing happiness through doing evil things, wicked things, things the Bible says is wrong, and start trying to find life, joy, peace, and happiness in Christ? I'm going to turn from my sin, and I believe that Jesus died on the cross, was raised 3 days later, and lives forever in heaven. Have you ever done that? Have you ever made that choice? That's the first question. We can't go any further in this discussion about whether or not we're true disciples without answering that one. I'm not talking about being baptized. Being baptized does not make you a Christian. Do you guys know that? Being baptized does not make you a Christian. I'm not talking about taking communion. Communion does not make you a Christian. Those are symbols of what God has done. I'm talking about a choice, a decision. Before I came here years ago, I was a youth pastor like Kyle is in Florida, albeit a lot less good looking and a lot less cool. But I was still a youth pastor, and that was also a joke. You guys got it. You really got it. Thank you, Isaiah. I appreciate your fake laughs. It's cool. No, I need it. I'm asking for him. Anyways, I was a youth pastor, and there was this kid named Michael, and I had been he'd been coming to youth group for a couple of months, and had been listening, and he definitely was not a Christian. He was not a true disciple. One time, the cops knocked on the door of youth group, dead serious, looking for Michael because somebody had caught him vandalizing, like spray painting the building next door to the church right before church, and so they came in to get him. So that's just giving an idea of who Michael is. And I remember he'd been coming and listening, and you could tell that God was kind of working on him, the wheels were turning. And we used to always go to Chick-fil-A on Wednesday nights after youth group, and we would all eat and have fun. It was great. And I was standing in line with Michael, and he's standing in line next to me, and he goes, hey, Big Stu. He called me Big Stu. I don't know why. But he said, hey, Big Stu. You guys are getting it. I'm proud of you. He goes, hey, Big Stu, next week I'm going to get saved. Next week? Like, what are you talking about? He's like, yeah, man. I was thinking about it on the drive over here, and next week I'm going to get saved. I was like, Michael, that's 7 days away. Why would you wait 7 days? He goes, well, you can't get saved. You have to get saved at church, and we don't have church until next Wednesday, so I'm going to get saved next week. And I go, Michael, stop. The chicken nuggets can wait. We are going to sit right here in this booth, and I'm going to explain to Michael the same thing I explained to you guys, that following Jesus is not some religious act. It's not coming to church. It's not some ceremony. It's just a choice. And you can make that choice right now while I'm talking. You can make it tonight before you lay down for bed. Or you can make it at church if you want to. You can make it anywhere. But it's a decision. It's not a ceremony. And so if you're going to ask the question, am I a real disciple? Am I really a follower of Jesus? You have to ask the question, have I ever responded to the gospel? Have I said, yes, I believe, and yes, I want to follow you? The next question is about the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship. Look at what these guys did. If you go back to Matthew chapter 4, look in verses 20 and 22. Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fish for people in verse 19. And verse 20 says, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And then look down in verse 22, he calls James and John, and it says, immediately they left their boat and their father and they followed him. Following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, costs something. It costs something. Every single time following Christ will cost you something. And if you want to know if you're really a Christian, you have to decide if you have counted the cost, so to speak. You have decided that it's worth it. You have to ask yourself, am I really willing to set aside everything, to give up everything to follow Jesus? These men in first century Israel, your family and your profession were everything. People didn't like move away and like go live in other places. You stayed with your family, you learned the family business, and you took over the family business when you got older. Well, these men, by following Jesus, they're leaving their family and their business and saying, I don't have anything else. No way to pay the bills, no future, no security, no hope for a family and a life of my own. I'm walking away from everything to follow this weird dude in a robe with sandals and a long beard? That's kind of a risky decision, isn't it? And the same is true for you and I today, that we have to decide, is Jesus worth it to follow him? Is what he offers me worth what I will have to give up to follow him? And while to some of us that sounds like a really easy question, it's like, well, duh, obviously he is. But man, if you really press in and really think about it, that's a tough question. What if Jesus asked for everything? Would you be willing to give up everything to follow him, to be a disciple? Flip ahead a few chapters to Matthew 19. It's one of the toughest, saddest passages to read in the Bible. Matthew chapter 19, we're going to read verses 16 to 22. I know I'm making you guys do a lot of Bible flipping. I'm sorry, kind of. Matthew 16, no, I said Matthew 19, didn't I? That's what I meant. Sorry. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16, it says, "Just then someone came up and asked Jesus, 'Teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?'" In other words, what must I do to be saved? Or what must I do to be a true disciple? And Jesus answered, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you want eternal life, then keep the commandments." And this guy replies, "Which ones?" And Jesus answered, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." I've heard some of you are really good at honoring your father and your mother in here, and so that's awesome. The man replies, "I have kept all of these," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" And listen to what Jesus says. He says, "If you want to be perfect," Jesus said, "go and sell your belongings and give them to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And verse 22, when the young man heard that, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, if you want to be a real disciple, follow some rules. And Jesus knows what he's doing here, right? The answer isn't really follow the rules, but he's probing this guy's heart. And he says, here's some rules to follow. And the guy goes, "I did that. I haven't killed anybody. I'm good to go. I can follow some rules." And Jesus says, "Well, how about this? How about you sell everything you have and give it away? Then you can be my disciple." And Jesus knows that this man's identity and value and worth and joy comes from his stuff, from his money. And so he knows that by telling him to sell what he cares about most, it will reveal what he loves. And what Jesus is trying to point out is that you can't be a disciple of Jesus if you love something more than Jesus. You can't be a disciple of Jesus if you love something more than Jesus. And Jesus knows this man's heart, and he knows that this will be too much. This price would be too high. He wouldn't be willing to do it. And he reveals his heart to him and to us. And so the question I have for you and I tonight is, what would be too much if Jesus asked for it? What would be too much? Would it be your friends? Would you be willing to walk away from every friend you have if Jesus asked you to? Would it be your family? If nobody else in your family believed what you believed in and Jesus called you to do it anyways, would you do it? Would it be your status at school? Some of you guys said, "I'm the cool kid at school." That's great. Would you give that up if Jesus asked you to? Would it be your stuff? Would it be your Xbox? Would it be your whatever? Would it be your sport? What if Jesus asked you for it, would be too much? And if there's anything in your heart that you say, "Man, I wouldn't give that up for Jesus," you may need to ask yourself, am I really a disciple? Because true disciples are willing to give it all up. I'm going to say a couple things. One, in his grace and his mercy and kindness, he doesn't ask many of us to give it all up. There are people across the world, some of you guys have been on mission trips and have maybe seen places like this where following Jesus costs you everything, sometimes even your own life. But here in the United States, man, we have it way, way easy. He doesn't ask for our wealth. Typically, he asks for us to change how we view it. He doesn't ask for us. It's not like you're not going to be the most uncool person in the world if you're a Christian. You'll find another Christian that you can be friends with. He doesn't ask for that stuff. But what he's really getting at, just like with this man, is our hearts. What do our hearts desire? What do our hearts want? And if our hearts want something more than being a follower of Christ, then we have to ask ourselves about our commitment to him. My wife, she didn't become a Christian until she was in college. And so she was 20 years old, and she joined a sorority, which a sorority is kind of like a social club at a college that you join. Men join fraternities, not men's fraternity here. It's a little different. Men join fraternities. Women join sororities. And it's kind of they're social groups. They do fundraisers. They have parties, et cetera. And as a non-believer, you know, she didn't think twice about joining a sorority, and so she joined the sorority at the school she went to. And she lived the normal college lifestyle. Everything you see on TV, the partying, et cetera, that was her. But she was invited by one of her friends to a conference, a Christian conference, where someone shared the gospel, the message of who Jesus is and what he'd done. And it changed her life, and she became a Christian. And she began to have to count the cost of what it meant to follow Jesus. And in that context, all of her friends were in a sorority, very status-oriented, and her whole life was wrapped up in hanging out with these girls and doing fun stuff with these girls, but the Lord called her to live a different life. And so she had to decide, is it worth it? She lost two of her best friends in the deal. She wasn't invited to stuff. She was no longer one of the cool kids in her group or in school. And in a small sense, it cost her a lot to follow Christ. And it may cost you a little bit in your context. I remember in middle school, man, I got egging houses was the cool thing to do, which is so dumb. If you're into that, stop. It's just annoying. Egging houses was the cool thing to do, and I remember getting invited to egg these houses and just having to say, no, I'm just not willing to do that. You guys are the cool kids, and I'm not, and I want to be you, but it's just not worth it. And there will be 1,000 choices like that for you as a Christian. Things you may have to sacrifice to follow God and be a disciple. And you have to ask yourself, is it worth it to give up these things to follow Christ? So have you counted the cost? Last question, and then we'll wrap up here. Is have you accepted the mission? A long time ago, told you I was old, there used to be these movies called Mission Impossible. Has anybody ever seen a Mission Impossible? Cool, like 6 of you. That's awesome. It's great. Are they really? Nice, I will definitely go see that. At the beginning of every Mission Impossible movie, The spy dude, whoever it is, gets some kind of high-tech message from the headquarters that outlines him the mission. And it's impossible, supposedly, yet he always pulls it off, spoiler alert. He gets the mission in this thing, and the message always says, your mission, if you choose to accept it. And then they tell him what he's going to do, and it says, this message will self-destruct. Okay, I'm getting a little nerdy, sorry. Anyways, this happens in the same way when we become Christians, when we decide to follow Jesus, we are given a mission. And one way you can know if you are really a disciple is if you accept the mission. If you say, yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, I'm on board for that. Look here at our passage tonight, Matthew 4. I lost it. It's okay. Jesus says to the disciples, he says this. He says, listen. He says, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Or your translation may say, I will make you fish for men. And what he means by that is I will make you someone who goes and makes other disciples. I will give you a mission. Instead of catching fish in a lake, I want you to go catch people who need me and need the message that I have and win them to our side. That's basically what he's saying. And at the end of Matthew, the last verses in Matthew, Jesus reiterates that command. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. He says, and remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Book of Matthew kind of begins with making disciples and it ends with making disciples. That is the mission of the church. That is the mission of all true disciples, is to make more disciples. And if your heart doesn't desire to make more disciples, we've got to ask ourselves, am I really a disciple myself? Do I want to be a person that shares Christ? Do I want to be a person that sees others put their faith in Jesus or not? Each of us goes to a school. Who here, what schools are represented here? Give me a shout out. Shout out to your school. Huff High. Bailey Middle. Lake Norman Charter. What else? One at a time. What did you say? Langtree. I don't know what that is, but that sounds cool. Okay, another charter school. A lot of charters here. That's great. What else? Lake Norman Charter, Lincoln Charter. Got it. Cool. Lots of, you know, at Huff High School, there's about 2,700 people at Huff High. That's a lot of people. 27 million, 2,700. Those are roughly the same number. It's all the same. There's a ton of people. There's a ton of middle and high school students in our area, in our communities, in the schools that you go to. All these schools you guys just listed have hundreds, at least, of kids your age who need to hear who Jesus is and what he's done. And real disciples care that they know. And I got to confess to you, it took me a long time to learn this, that I should care about other people. I knew who Jesus was, I knew what he'd done for me, and I believed he'd done it for me, and I was happy he'd done it for me, but I didn't care if he did it for anybody else. But if we're going to be real disciples, we have to care a little bit about those around us that aren't disciples. Look at Luke chapter 19. It's the last passage we'll read tonight. Luke 19. Four verses there, 41 through 44. Jesus is looking over the city of Jerusalem, and he says this. As he approached the city, he wept for it, saying, "If you knew this day what would bring peace, but now is hidden from your eyes. For the day is coming when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you, hem you in on every side, and they will crush you and your children among you to the ground. And they will not leave one stone on another in your midst, because you do not recognize the time when God visited you." Jesus looks over this city, this beautiful city, one of the most amazing cities in the world at that time. Probably top 10. Give it top 10. Amazing city. And his heart is broken for it, because they didn't realize that he was there to rescue them. They didn't realize that he had the power to give them what they were looking for, the hope, joy, and peace that they longed for. And they missed it. And it broke his heart. And when we go to school each day, and we sit in that lunchroom each day, we go to the football field each day, and we look around, real disciples, they learn to have their heart broken for those around us. It may not happen overnight. If you read the story of the disciples, it took them a little while to get this, right? If you read through the Gospels, the disciples didn't get this overnight. But as you grow in your relationship with Jesus, as you begin to love him more and more and know him more and more and study his word and get to know what he's like, your heart will begin to soften for those around you. And if you've been following Jesus for years and years and you still don't care about those around you, you got to question, man, am I really a disciple? Do I really know God? God has placed each and every one of you guys in an incredible location where you can make a difference. And you have to ask, do I want to accept the mission that God has given me? What can you do? Man, you can just live a life of integrity. You can live a life that does what's right and puts aside what's evil. What else can you do? You can invite people here, man. Every Wednesday night, someone stands on this stage, Kyle usually, and shares the good news of who Jesus is. And every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, you guys sit around in small groups and talk about who Jesus is and what he's done. I would encourage you, challenge you, beg you to bring someone, to ask God to give you the courage and the bravery just to invite one friend this week to come experience that and come hear who Jesus is and what he's done. True disciples accept the mission that God has given them. And I want to challenge you guys, if you're here and you're a disciple, to accept that mission. Share Jesus with those around you. Stand up for what's right. Invite people to hear the gospel. You can do it. Real disciples depend on the Holy Spirit to do that through them. As we wrap up tonight, there's really just one question to ask, and it's, where are you? Where are you in this process, right? We talked about the first thing is that real disciples answer the call. And so have you ever responded to the gospel message? Have you ever decided to believe in Jesus? And if not, let me beg you to do that. Even today, even right now, decide to put your sin aside and follow Jesus with your life. Decide that you believe in what he did for you on the cross. Maybe you've made that choice, but you haven't really counted the cost. You believe that Jesus did what he said he did for you, and you believe he paid the price for your sins, but you're not sure you're willing to give up everything to follow him. Decide tonight that you are willing to give up all that he asks to follow him, because he's better. And let me promise you, he is better. The world offers you temporary happiness. It offers you short highs, and it offers you fleeting joy and dissatisfaction and pain and heartbreak. But Jesus offers eternal life, deep peace, deep lasting joy, a future and a hope. Decide in your heart today that he's worth it. Follow him. And lastly, maybe you've done that. Maybe you decided you really are a Christian. I really am following Jesus. Commit to making more disciples. Accept the mission that he's given you. Any of us, your leaders, would be happy to talk to you about what that next step is, but I encourage you to decide tonight, as we pray, what is my next step, and take that next step. Let's pray.